días, iglesia. Good morning, church, my brothers and sisters in Christ. This morning, we are starting a new preaching series for the summer. It is called, as you see behind me, You Have Heard It Said, Living Out the Heart of God. And it's going to come from parts of the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7. What you just heard there was kind of the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit of teaching in the middle on salt and light and following the commandments, and then finally at the end, how it ends, hearing and doing and putting into practice God's word and how everyone was amazed and astounded at what Jesus had to say. The Sermon on the Mount, as I said, it can be found in Matthew 5 to 7, and it is the longest of Jesus' teaching and perhaps his most famous section of teaching. And what happens is that Jesus, he goes up on this mountain, and the crowds who are following him come up with him, and his disciples come even closer, and then Jesus begins to teach them all on the mountain. The sermon begins with a series of blessings, listing those who are in the kingdom of God, who are surprisingly there in his people and are blessed. And then Jesus moves into all sorts of teachings on all sorts of areas of life. But before he does, he says these words about light and salt and fulfilling the law of God. We're going to take time this summer to hear from Jesus because we want to give more time to hear how God forms his people. For those of you who have been with us this year, we have been in this series of Exodus called Exodus, Our Saving, Forming, and Dwelling God. And if you were with us, we moved quite quickly through the forming part of that series. And we did so because that's the job of this summer. We're going to explore how God's presence and words form his people. And today we're going to look at how we approach Jesus' teachings, some mistakes to avoid, and some guidance for us as we engage with Jesus' words as he teaches what it means to follow his words, to follow his teaching. But first, some things to know about the law and keeping it as a way of introduction. Okay, so on the law. Jesus tells us that not one bit of the law and the prophets will pass away, that he has not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. So what is this law then? Especially because Jesus goes into more on this, the commandments idea. Well, and especially because he's going to, for a lack of a better way of saying it, he's going to riff on these commandments in most of the teaching that follows. And this incredible sermon called the Sermon on the Mount, a lot of it comes from Jesus drawing on the law. So the law, or Torah in Hebrew, is both the collected commandments in the first five books of Scripture. There are 613 of them. And it also refers to the books themselves that hold those commandments. Those first five books, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Good. And part of what it meant to be God's people at the time of Jesus is that the law is the source and center of the life of the community. The law gave instructions for how the people are to be gathered, how they would be organized, how they are to treat one another, how they are to worship, how they are to love God. And it's also at the heart of maintaining and growing this relationship that God intends to be vibrant between him and his people. Consider the psalmist who writes, "Oh, how I love your law. I meditate on it all day long." That is verse 97 of Psalm 119, the longest of any psalm or any chapter in Scripture. It's 176 verses long, and that's what it does. Every single part of that psalm considers, ponders, meditates on the law, and treats it as a gift from God and a delight to those who are wise and righteous. And the gift and grace of the law in forming God's people and providing ways to love God and neighbor on how to be a blessing in this world is good. There are those who love the law, but the problem is that no one can be found who can keep it perfectly. And when God's people move from committed faithfulness into sin, Scripture tells us it's because they have forgotten the law. Here's one example from Isaiah 24, 4 to 5. The earth dries up and withers. The world languishes and withers. The heavens languish with the earth. The earth is defiled by its people. They have disobeyed the laws. They have violated the statute. They have broken the everlasting covenant. And when crisis for God's people arise, like foreign occupation, like the Romans, there are groups who think that the answer to their problems is trying harder to follow the law. Groups like the Pharisees, like the scribes, the teachers of the law. Now, we are used to hearing about Pharisees as those folks who are not fair, you see. From the song, I Just Want to Be a Sheep, but for a moment, just for a moment, I want you to place yourselves in their shoes. They love God's law, or at least are convinced that keeping it is the solution to their problem. In their minds, they are thinking, if we can just get folks to love or at least protect them from violating God's law, then renewal will come. Then revival will break out. Then rejoicing will burst forth when the law is kept and the statutes are held and the covenant is mended. Does any part of that resound with us? So when we begin to hear from their position, I think we can rejoice with them. I think they were thinking, if they were in that crowd, when Jesus began to teach about the law and commandments, good, someone is finally coming along like us that takes God's work seriously, that takes God's word seriously. And what we will hear is that Jesus not only takes God's law seriously, he cranks up the intensity. Our series title comes from a number of times when Jesus says, you have heard it said, and there's a blank, some commandment here. And then he goes this, but I tell you, and then there's this ongoing teaching where Jesus provides an even deeper application of the principle of that commandment. So for example, you have heard it said, do not murder. Okay, that's something so far I've been able to do. I think, pretty sure. Okay, but here's what Jesus says, but I tell you, anyone who has ever been angry or a brother or a sister has committed murder. Ooh, I just failed. Jesus does similar things for adultery, divorce, oaths, vengeance, enemies, money, worry, judging, each time taking something outward, something visible, and drives the teaching to the heart of the matter. Whew, okay, Jesus. And yet, for us who feel the poignancy of that, the sting of that, Scripture tells us that the crowd leaves in awe, astounded, amazed at Jesus' teaching. So how do we approach Jesus' teaching? Well, one of the mistakes we can make is something we sang about this morning, is that we too can be astounded at Jesus' teaching and yet don't put it into practice. Being moved to awe is awesome, but if it doesn't change how you live, then Jesus says it is just pure foolishness. If we hear and obey, if we hear and put it into practice, that is the way to wisdom, says Jesus. Jesus expects us to put his words into practice, to engage with them, to let it come and shape our lives. And to obey Jesus' teachings then, his way is to be his disciple, to be wise. And wisdom is more than knowledge. It's knowing how to apply and live out knowledge. That is what Jesus is getting at when he tells us that our righteousness is to surpass the Pharisees and the scribes. Jesus is saying that his words are a way to follow him on being wise in God's ways. To hear Jesus' words, to follow his teachings, to be his disciple, to put into practice what he says. Jesus says, this is how you become righteous. The righteousness that is gets you called great in the kingdom of heaven. And now we come to a dilemma. How do we put Jesus' words into practice? What is the purpose of this? One way of reading Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is that Jesus' teaching is impossible to do. We try to do it. Oh, and we fail. I try to do it, and I fail and fail again. And so the purpose of Jesus' teaching here is to expose our inability to keep it at all. It works like a giant spotlight, revealing the depths of my sin and how I fail again and again and again. That is the point, says this way of understanding Jesus' teaching, that we can't. And so what we are driven to is to confront our weaknesses and our sin, and then to see the great possibility, the great abundance of what God has for us in our deep need. The purpose is this way of understanding Jesus' teaching is that we will see how great Jesus is, how great God is, and we are moved to our need of grace to accept his salvation. And so we take a step of faith and saying, Jesus, I need you. Save me. This points to grace, and it points to what we can have in Jesus. And his suffering and his death on the cross, Jesus took on the blame and sin and guilt of me and of you. Sin and evil took the life of Jesus, exacting our punishment on him, but it had no right to. He was without sin, and he is the only one who has ever kept the law of God, the only blameless one, the only one without sin. You see, Jesus said he came to fulfill the law and the prophets. This is part of what it means for him to fulfill the law and the prophets, that he lived a perfect life. And because he lived a perfect life, death had no claim on him. And so he was risen from the grave, breaking the powers of sin and evil and death, proving his righteousness is true, and making a way for you and I to come in and partake, join in part of Jesus' life. This is how we get a righteousness that surpasses the Pharisees and the scribes, because it's not mine and it's not yours. No longer is it my righteousness evaluated by God, but it's Jesus' righteousness in me. That's good news, church. Now, two things I want you to notice here. I want you to hear how Jesus spoke about the law and the prophets, that phrase, it's a shorthand for what we call the Old Testament. Jesus sees all of that as pointing towards him and fulfilled in him. The hopes and messages and content of all Scripture was revealing everything that it was pointing to is found in Jesus. And Jesus says this law then is good. It just now served its purpose. Think of your favorite pair of shoes. You wear them every day. They get you to where you need to be. But after a while, they wear out, don't they? They have served their purpose, but they are not to be despised. It is simply that their job is done. That's also what it means to have Jesus fulfill all the law and the prophets. The law, the prophets built anticipation, preparation, and formed a people and a witness that would bring about Jesus. It's also why we read our Old Testament and see its goodness, letting its message direct us and inform us, so long as it's done through seeing all of that of what we know for Jesus. Like eyeglasses snapping blurry images into focus, we focus on the Old Testament through the life of Jesus. The second thing I want you to notice is that there can be a problem here. For some folks who have said yes and amen to this whole idea of Jesus' righteousness and grace and our deep need. And I want to say I'm with you on all that. But for some folks who go down this path with the weight of their sin and weakness being met and graced and overcome by the love of God in Christ Jesus, that first step of grace is the only step of faith they take. And if you focus too much on how this teachings of Jesus points us to seeing like it feels entirely impossible in heart, then you can miss the clear teaching and expectation that Jesus expects his words to be followed. The content and message of Jesus' teaching found elsewhere and here on the Sermon on the Mount holds out a vision for what kingdom living looks like. And so if we're going to follow Jesus and be formed as his people, if we're going to live out the heart of God, the difficult and hard teachings of the Sermon Mount is part of what it means for us to be his people. Which brings us to another approach to putting Jesus' words into practice. Some folks read here, and what they latch onto in Jesus' clear teaching that we're to practice his words, they begin to take seriously that what Jesus is teaching looks like a vision of a new way of living, a vision of a kingdom life, a vision of what God is at work to set free and restore on earth to make it all as it is in heaven. That what they see in Jesus' teaching is a future vision of what God is at work to do, being worked out even now in their midst. They see in the teaching of Jesus this incredible summons to live out a life that can express, even if it's not perfectly done yet, they can express loving God and loving neighbor and loving self, a life that can make sense of what it means for the kingdom to be here in our midst. Because in Jesus, they see that what will one day be possible when all is set right, and their hearts begin to leap and bound because they long for justice to flow, for beauty to flourish, for love to fill up this world, for peace of God to be established, for joy to be complete and unending, for all that is wronged is he set right. And as Jesus teaches, they hear echoes from the future, a song of what is yet to come, and they say, I want in with that kind of life. I'm in, Jesus. Now, there is a problem these folks sometimes fall into, too. It can become something I do, my effort. I will earn it. I will make myself worthy. It becomes a me-focused effort to make myself right with God in his kingdom. The other folks who go more down that path, their error, they might lose the call to discipleship. The folks who maybe are drawn to this approach will lose the gift and presence and power of grace that God has for us. And what we want to do this summer is hold both of these together. We want to be shaken and confronted and challenged in this teaching of Jesus and what it means to be righteous. We want to see how our own shortcomings drive us to need the grace of God. And we need to hear through Jesus' words and life the real invitation to join in this incredible vision of God's setting everything right project. And so we need to hold together our weakness and grace and this invitation and commitment to discipleship. And I think the way to do this is by remembering that these are words, but they're words spoken by a person, by Jesus, on a mountain. There are two incredible themes, at least two, of God's words and mountains in Scripture. One is one we have discussed extensively with our focus on Exodus. You see, as God freed his people from Egypt, he took them to a mountain. And there, after being freed, God comes in glory and presence to give his words to his people. Yet the people are terrified and frightened. And so they send Moses up alone to receive from God. And when he comes back, he tells them all the things that God had said to him. And he says the same things as he introduces that all prophets have spoken upon hearing God's word. Thus says the Lord. Because all these Moses and all these other prophets are mediators, messengers. But here with Jesus on this mountain, we begin to see how all the law and prophets are fulfilled in Jesus. He sees a crowd, and he brings them to a mountain, and he takes them up with him, and then he sits down. And just so you know, in our culture, when we want to preach authoritatively, we stand up. That's why I don't get to sit up here, except for once after I tore my ACL. However, in Jesus' culture, if you want to teach authoritatively, you sit down to teach. That's why he sits down here. He's not tired. He's not worn out from the day. It's not like it was a hard hike up the mountain. Well, maybe it was. But the point is that Jesus is sitting down, and he is going to teach authoritatively, like a teacher of the law. And then something incredible happens. As he begins to teach them, he begins to unpack a lot of the content of the law, the Torah, the commandments. And as he begins to show them the gift of how it has been, he begins to tell them incredible things. He begins to say, you have heard it said, but I tell you. Not, you have heard it said, but thus says the Lord. You see, Jesus doesn't need a mediator. He does not need an authority outside of himself. Instead, he just speaks. And notice as well that on this mountain, both disciple and crowd are welcome to come near. There's no fear here. There's no keep away lest you die. He welcomes all who want to hear and learn. When we read Scripture through the lens of Jesus, we begin to see that he is placing himself as the new and true Moses. But he is a greater than Moses. He is giving law teaching, but does not need any authority but himself. This is something only God can claim to do. When I preach, I have to say, thus says Scripture, not so Jesus, because he is the one all of Scripture points to. Jesus is teaching the people that who they have in him as they seek to depend on grace and follow as a disciple in obedience is not just words from another mediator, but God himself with them. And he teaches them with his very words directly. So when Jesus speaks, we're hearing not just another law teacher, we're hearing the law giver himself. We're hearing God. That changes how we approach this. Because these words of his are not separate from his mission, his heart, his vision to call and save and restore all things, make all things new, set all things right, bring the kingdom of heaven restored to earth. From that mission and that vision and salvation comes a call to be his people. And both approaches of grace and discipleship and the errors they can fall into are rescued by looking through the teaching to the teacher. When we remember it is Jesus himself who teaches and sets these expectations, then our problems can kind of fade away a little. Because Jesus does not save us just to have us stop at our first yes. He loves us too much to leave us in the way of sin. And he is serious about loving us, making us his own, and bringing us to be a people of maturity who can take his teaching, his life, his kingdom ways, and live it out as his disciples. Jesus, the speaker of these words, is keenly interested in you and I becoming holy, righteous, as we stay near to him, the righteous one. And here we also find the solution to the I can do it myself approach to discipleship. When we look through the teachings of Jesus on how to be a disciple to him, the example we have to remember that we can do none of this on our own. Following obedience, practicing Jesus' words, none of it can happen on our own. It's all an empowerment of the grace that Jesus gives us as his Spirit comes to dwell in us. Recently, I was with the youth at Abundant Springs, and they have these workshops. One of them was on what it means to be a Mennonite, given by our former conference pastor. And here I'm quoting from memory. So, Leighton, if you're listening, I apologize if I misquote you. But he said this, if you find Jesus' teaching on what it means to follow him so hard, you know you can only do it by the Spirit, you might be a Mennonite. We are those who are called to this hard task, called to be wise, but we know we can only do it by God's grace and power through his Spirit. It's only then that we, his people, can even attempt to be obedient, to be faithful. And that is one of my prayers for this summer. As we take in the teachings of Jesus on what it means to be formed as his people, that we would hold together our deep need of grace and this incredible vision of kingdom discipleship as we look through the teachings of Jesus to Jesus himself, as we look to what it means to, as his people, live out the heart of God. And as we do, I have just a bit of advice for a summer series and being formed into the people of the word that is Jesus himself. We have a team of lay preachers here who are going to be preaching with me. And one of the things that Jesus tells us is whoever practices and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. Isn't that great? That you have a great bunch of people who are going to be called great here in your midst. Because they're going to endeavor as best as they can by the Spirit of God to teach you to obey the words of Jesus. Would you join me in praying for our preachers that they may be great, so graced and so caught up in the vision of following Jesus and his kingdom work, that they would be used of God to teach us to do the very same thing they're doing, the commands and ways of God. Would you join in praying to bless them and through them bless us? Would you pray that we ourselves would be open to God's word to come into our midst and shape us? You know, one way that you can do it, and here's the homework part of my sermons, is to read through the Sermon on the Mount from Matthew 5 to 7 regularly these summer months. Maybe you even want to work on memorizing it. And if you do, I have an offer for you. You don't have to do this. It's not like if you memorize it, you have to do this, because I know some of you don't like to be up here. That's okay. But if you do memorize this, I would like to have whoever does, if you do, bless us to recite the Sermon on the Mount on our last, at the end of our preaching series this summer. Does that sound like a deal? Okay, I think that would be kind of cool. Second, Jesus will teach on many topics in the Sermon on the Mount. We will hear of some of them. I want us to notice this summer how kind of daily life they are. God is about an incredibly big thing, renewal and setting everything right. And sometimes we think God is about such a big thing, what would he care about what I go through it day in and day out? But part of how God accomplishes what he is doing, of setting everything right, this big vision of redemption, is to make an impact on daily matters of regular occurrences. Things like money and sex and power and hatred and judgment and worry. It's good for us to see that God's reign cares and addresses our situations. Now, there are many situations not covered by Jesus' teaching. The foolish approach is think, oh, that's too bad. I guess I'll do what I want then. I won't know what Jesus wants for me from this. But these items, these matters in this sermon are not an exhaustive list of God's concern, but a way of a glimpse to get into seeing how God's life impacts our life. Jesus is wanting us to be wise doers of his word, practicers of his word. That means that as we come to be around Jesus and listen to him, we begin to get this vision of a life he has for us, a vision of grace, a vision of discipleship, a vision that can help us to know how to be faithful people even in situations where we don't have specific teachings. The sermon is meant to give us a bold vision of Jesus' life and mission into our actions, into our values, into our desires and hopes, and then come out through us into the world. Our scripture reading today, this is the third thing, gives us two practical tests to see if our hearts are open to Jesus, the Word of God. One comes at the end of the Sermon on the Mount. We read there that when Jesus had finished saying these things, the crowds were amazed at his teaching, because he taught as one who had authority and not as teachers of the law. I think we will know we are doing our part to participate with the Spirit's grace if after hearing scripture read and preached, are amazed at Jesus and his words. If in our times of personal and community readings of these teachings, we leave in awe of Jesus, I think we're on the right path. The second is that Jesus tells us we're to put what he says into practice. His words are a gift to us, but they come with a challenge. Like the people of Jesus' day, we get used to certain ways and fail to see how our culture and worldview are actually challenged by Jesus and the community he's forming and discipling and teaching. There are going to be times this summer where it may be hard for us to say yes to Jesus' teaching as our Lord. I think we're doing well, even if it is hard, if we are personally and as a community praying to be obedient and seeking to be obedient. We will be doing well if we enter and leave the summer in the posture of students learning from our good teacher and Lord. The end of Jesus forming us to be his people has real consequential effects here and now. As we said, Jesus goes up on a mountain and welcomes all who want to hear his words. And there's this great drawing of people to himself. This is the second big mountain theme in Scripture. The first was law giving. The second comes from the prophets who describe a future day when God will work to extend through his people Israel the invitation to all people to be his people. read of this in places like Isaiah 2, 2 to 3. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's temple will be established as the highest of the mountains. It will be exalted above all hills, and all nations will stream to it. Many peoples will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the temple of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, so we may walk in his paths. The law will go out from Zion, the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Jesus being the fulfillment of the law and the prophet means that that day has arrived with him. And so in Jesus, the light of God's goodness and the impact of his influence will, that began in Jesus and now extends to the people around Jesus. We, this grace-filled, spirit-filled disciples, are filled in part so we can also be Jesus' light and salt. That we are to be transformed and faithfully live as a shining example pointing to the glories and goodness of God in Christ Jesus in all we do and say. That's how we do evangelism, how we let folks know about Jesus. We are his light. We're also to be salt. That as we live faithfully to Jesus and his ways and the kingdom, we're to live differently. Around us, we should expect the world to be more like Jesus, his teachings and his kingdom. Our lives should influence the world around us. And the result means that around us should look more and more what God is all about, like justice, like righteousness, like truth and beauty. We are to be salt, influencing and impacting the world and light of who Jesus is in his mission. And being light and salt, we're living out the heart of God for us and for his world and for his glory. The stakes are high, church. We have this calling to be salt and light, small yet visible, imperfect yet tangible expression of God's kingdom when all is set right and all on earth is as it is in heaven. We are this means of God reaching into the world and revealing his salvation, revealing his mission, his vision of a people by faith and by grace who are transformed and redeemed and renewed, who come to know his peace and his mercy, who love his love. In other words, we are a people who are becoming, who have the righteousness that exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes. Our righteousness begins to look like Jesus. The stakes are high, but our God has come to be among us. He has drawn us to himself. He will teach and show and reveal and grace us by his Spirit so we can be living expressions of God's word, revealing God's heart to his beloved yet broken world. So let us seek this summer the grace of God in our weakness. Let us rely on the Spirit's power to be obedient disciples. Let us respond with joy and awe to Jesus' work and words in us and through us as we are formed to be his people. The question is, are you in? Will you come? Will you hear? Will you obey the word? Amen.